You know, over the past few months or weeks, we've been discussing some topics from the book of Joshua. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Joshua's wrestling match with God after the defeat of Ai. And as I kind of tried to put all of this together and thinking it through from the perspective of Joshua, here we had Israel wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. And you recall that prior to that wandering in the wilderness, that Joshua and Caleb, they stood firm in the faith. And so 40 years, Joshua was dreaming and thinking about the promised land. And in his faithfulness to God through that journey in the promised land, God selected Joshua to be the leader of the nation. And after that selection of leadership and an appointment to leadership, Joshua led the nation of Israel across the Jordan River on dry ground after honoring God by, and then once they got across the Jordan on dry ground, that they honored God by reestablishing the sign of circumcision, the symbol of the covenant. And after reestablishing circumcision, they celebrated the Passover for the first time in 40 years, pledging their allegiance to God. And then God aligned them to conquer the city of Jericho. And he did so in a miraculous way. And after all of those things that Joshua had experienced over those years of faithfulness to God, looking forward to the promised land, and then all of those things God had done for Joshua as he appointed him as a leader, that Israel now finds themselves defeated at the hands of a much weaker enemy, Ai. Joshua, who was so greatly magnified at the end of chapter 6, having his fame spread throughout all the land, Joshua 6:27. As we open chapter 7, Joshua finds himself completely mortified at Israel's defeat in Ai. The nation of Israel, who had the enemy's hearts melting before them as they entered the promised land, were now themselves in a puddle of despair and fear as their own hearts melted as water in confusion and chaos over the defeat. What a dramatic turn of events. What a momentum swing and courage and confidence in the will of God that had occurred with the nation. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever had these well-established plans that you felt were centered in the will of God, and at some point in journeying through that, and it seemed like blessing after blessing was coming, and then, boom, you hit the wall. Something happens, and it brings you to a complete stop. And you remember those feelings and emotions you had as you turned to God, and you said, where did this come from? Why did this happen? Then you might have a bit of an inkling of what Joshua was feeling as the leader of the nation as they reeled in defeat from Ai. The sin of Achan had brought contamination to the entire nation of Israel, just as God had warned the nation it would. In Joshua 6:18 through 20, it says, "But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things which are under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go in to the treasury of the Lord." And so as we approach today's topic, we realize that right now only God and Achan and possibly some family members of Achan knew of Achan's secret sin. Achan's sin was a rebellious and malicious act that went directly contrary to this warning that God had given the nation of Israel. Achan, driven by a personal covetousness which placed the riches of the world above the lordship of Elohim and Jehovah in his life. But before we move forward in the discussion of the judgment of Achan and his family, let us be reminded of God's patience and long-suffering with the nation of Israel. God had loved the nation of Israel abundantly, and that was evidently seen as God himself, through Moses, had led the nation of Israel out of slavery from Egypt. Israel had no hope of freedom as they were helplessly stuck under the iron fist of Pharaoh's rule with no possibility of escape. But it is God who rescued his people from slavery in a miraculous way, sending Moses to confront the world power. It was God who had parted the Red Sea to save his people from destruction at the hands of the Egyptian army. It was God who provided fresh water from a rock and flew some quail in for the meal. It was God who had brought his people to the promised land the first time, a land flowing with milk and honey, and offered them the opportunity to possess it. It was God who had provided for the nation of Israel miraculously manna from heaven. It was God who, through the time of chastisement in the wilderness, had made miraculous provision for the entire nation for 40 years, even down to the very fact that their clothes did not wear out and their sandals did not wear out. It was God who protected his people from the powerful enemies that would have sought to come against the nation. It was God who brought the nation of Israel safely through the Jordan River. It was God who gave victory over Jericho. And in all of this, as God brought his people into the promised land, he asked of them this thing: honor the ban and give glory to where glory is due. Devote the treasures of the city to the worship and the glory of the Lord. However, in all the long suffering and all the blessings that God had brought to the nation of Israel, Achan sinned, bringing God's judgment upon the nation that God had loved so well and provided so well and had been so gracious in caring for their need. As I read the approach of Joshua to God, on his face in humility, torn clothing of remorse, sitting in ashes of sorrow, I see a hurting and confused man who, having received great and magnificent promises from the Lord, being in total confusion. Think about it with me for a moment, how Joshua had longed for and dreamed for and had his heart set on the promised land through the 40 years of journey through the wilderness. And during that time, Joshua being absolutely faithful to God, the nation had stumbled, and for 40 years, Joshua and Caleb lived by faith, dreaming, waiting, anticipating this conquest and the blessing. Then on top of all of that, as Joshua lived his devoted faith, life of faith before God, the Lord chose him. The Lord ordained him. The Lord appointed him to lead the people. And in choosing Joshua as Israel's leader, the Lord made this promise to Joshua: no man will be able to stand before you. So you might imagine, with all these decades of dreaming and all these promises that had been received and having crossed the Jordan River and having his feet in the promised land, you might catch a glimpse of how devastating the defeat at Ai was personally for Joshua. I think this defeat rocked Joshua to the core. And when all is said and done, where do we find Joshua in his confusion and in his devastation? We find him on his face for the entire day, humbled before the Lord, torn clothing in humility, sitting in ashes, crying out, with a broken heart and a confused spirit. Joshua, his experience, he knew because of all the history he had with God, that God was the one that he needed to turn to. We read a story like this in the 21st century from our easy chair, and we can often miss the emotions presence in the real life moments with God. You know, but then when we go through life, we understand the real life moment, right? When we get fearful, when we get distressed, when we get scared, when we have an issue, and then we understand the emotions that go behind it. Joshua would be the person who would go before the nation of Israel as God's appointed leader, and he would have to explain to the nation, what in the world happened at Ai? And at this time, Joshua had no answers to give to those that he had been appointed to lead. He lacked clarity. He lacked the wisdom. He lacked the insight. And so again, what does Joshua do? He turns to God. He seeks God in humility upon his face. It says in Joshua 7, 10 through 12, so the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Now, I'm not a prophet, and many things in this story are left unsaid, and we don't know the details to all of it. However, I can imagine when God revealed to Joshua that someone in the camp had breached the ban and had stolen from the Lord, Joshua's heart must have just sank and grieved over what had happened. Not only for the sin that had been committed against God, but also for the consequences that it brought to bear upon the nation. Also remember, Joshua was a man who loved God and served God well. And for that reason, I think he also would have grieved over the dishonor that was brought to God's name and the evil that was done. The sin had insulted the holiness of Joshua's Father in heaven. And this would make Joshua sad. It would make him maybe even angry at what had occurred in the disobedience. Moreover, Israel had lost 36 valiant warriors. Therefore, Joshua had 36 grieving families in the camp. The consequence of sin had had a long-reaching tentacles into the welfare of many, many innocent people who were harmed as the sin blossomed and brought forth its evil fruit. Very seldom does sin only impact the individual who commits the sin. Oftentimes it has far-reaching tentacles. The consequences of Achan's covetous spirit led to rebellion against God, and this one action hurt so many people. I spent time this week thinking through my life and those times that I had insulted the holiness of God with my behavior or conduct. And you know, I discovered it's one thing to bring shame upon myself. However, it's another thing to bring shame upon the name of my Lord and who He is. We should be resolved in our spirit and in our heart to protect God's name with our words, to protect God's name with our attitudes, to protect God's name with our conduct. It should matter to us. It should be important to us to honor the name of the Lord, even when it is hard and difficult to do so. The question doesn't matter to you. The honor and the glory of your heavenly Father doesn't matter to you. And what you think and what you say, the attitude you have in your heart, the way that you behave. In God's confrontation of the nation of Israel, we should be reminded of the words of the captain of the Lord of hosts. Remember when Joshua came to confrontation with the captain of the Lord of hosts in spying out Jericho. Joshua had asked a very important question. Are you for our adversaries or are you for us? And the captain of the Lord of hosts said no. He wasn't for either one. The captain of the Lord of hosts was on the Lord's side. And so God doesn't operate in the realm of favorites in this world. And in the message that I talked about, the judgment upon the heathen nations, the one that Facebook had kind of taken out because of the title was Our Righteous Judge, that they didn't want to post that. God is the righteous judge for the nation of Israel as well. And where sin occurred, though it was within his chosen people, it had already been made clear that God is not for them and he's not for them. He's for the Lord's will. And so even though Israel was God's chosen people, sin in the camp must be dealt with. God called out Joshua and he called out the nation. God in his love for the nation was ready to show them why the trouble had come upon them. And God made known to them that until this sin is dealt with, Israel would be put on the sidelines and they would lose the blessing and the protection of God. Joshua 7, 13 through 15. Rise up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourself for tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. So Joshua addresses the people and he reveals to them why this trouble has come upon the nation. And he talks to them about the consequences. You cannot stand before your enemies until you've removed the things under the ban from your midst. In the morning you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by family, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by household, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. It shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, and he that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. Once again, we see the nation of Israel being called to consecrate themselves before the Lord. We've seen this already happen in the book of Joshua. They were to be a nation and a people that were to examine themselves, setting themselves apart to God, and to consider that even in the midst of their difficulty that they were facing, that they were still to trust in God. They weren't to bolt and run, but they were to examine themselves. They were to cleanse themselves. They were to come honestly before the Lord and be transparent with God. And the people were to spend the night preparing themselves to be the living sacrifice that God has called his children to be. And to examine their lives before the Lord in order to see that there is no unclean thing in them. Now, I hope you took some time over the past couple weeks to spend some time with you and the Lord, laying your life again at the altar, confessing that it is your desire to be a living sacrifice for his honor and glory. So in Joshua 13 through 15, we see God outlines the path to justice to be delivered to the one who has sinned. In verse 13, God defined the problem. There are things under the ban in your midst. In verse 13, God defines the consequence. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. In verse 14, God defines the process of finding the guilty person. In the morning, you shall come by tribe, household by household, family by family, man by man. God defines the solution in verse 15. The one who has taken the things under the ban shall be burned with fire and all that belongs to him. And then in verse 15, God also defines the spiritual and moral reason for the judgment, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. Now, as we read through the rest of the story, it's a hard story for us to read. Because in our culture, evil is winked at. And in many instances in our culture, good is called evil and evil is called good. In our culture, personal accountability and personal responsibility are overlooked. Matter of fact, in our culture even, there are those times when we bless evil and we advocate it as being a good thing. Reading the rest of the story is not for the faint-hearted. The story should serve as a strong warning to all people that when God warns of a judgment, it is not to be taken lightly. God has revealed to humanity that judgment for all people will be based on the standard of his holiness, of which we all fall short. And though humanity may insist in and of itself on making up its own rules for pleasures and for benefits, like Achan did, the final judgment will be a righteous judgment by God as measured by his holiness. And in that day, there will be a great weeping and a great sorrow that will occur. Therefore, I want to plead with all of you, turn to Jesus for salvation. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Now, God, with the nation of Israel, he instituted a supernatural process to reveal the guilty party pertaining to the ban. Through this process of judgment, we come to understand through the Word of God that God's judgments will be accurate, they will be right, they will be true. Remember, what is and has been done in secret is not hidden from the omniscient eyes of God. Even though every word, deed, and thought is seen by the Lord, and his judgment is always just. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 on the front of your bulletin there. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deed. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or bad. And I trust that as the Lord's eyes go to and fro upon our lives and scans the things that we are about, that he will find the good. That he will find the good in us. And he will be delighted and honored and praised because of who we are and how we love him. Something that is hard for me to understand is, as God initiated the process of revealing the identity of the transgressor of the ban, there appears to be, at least in my thinking, a complete lack of remorse in the heart of Achan. You see, let me explain why I feel this way. God had revealed that there is sin in the camp. And God had called the nation to a time of self-examination and consecration. Thus, throughout the entire night, Achan had opportunity to deal with himself in regard to his wrongdoing. He had all night to come to a point of repentance in his heart. At any time during the night, he could have got up from where he was staying and rushed to the tent of Joshua and said, "Joshua, I'm the guy. I did it. I was wrong, and I'm here to confess that guilt. I'm here to seek the forgiveness of the Lord and the people. I am here of my own volition because my heart is crushed and my heart is broken because I have sinned against the Lord and I have brought this evil upon the nation. It's me. And I confess it." However, Achan's conduct affirmed the hardness of his heart and his disdain for his countrymen. Even more interesting to me is that as the sovereign work of God began the next day to narrow the focus of who the guilty party was, Achan continued to resist coming clean with the Lord. As his tribe was selected, he continued to resist. As his family line was selected, he continued to resist. As his household was selected, he continued to resist. Achan stood firm in his sin, denying it until there was no more room for denial. In Achan's spirit, there was no humility, no honesty with himself, no honesty with God, no honesty with his countrymen. And then once God's spotlight fell upon Achan, Joshua, the leader of the nation, confronts Achan. Verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to his name, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And what we find here is what has been hidden from Joshua and the nation, and what led to the defeat and Ai, that which was only known by God, was about to be exposed to all. When the lot fell upon Achan, denial and silence could no longer hide his sin. Achan was brought low. He had to confess what everybody now knew to be true from the very work of God in the nation. Verse 20, "So Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what I did when I saw among the spoils a beautiful mantle from Shinar and the 200 shekels of silver and a bar of 50 gold of shekels in weight. Then I coveted them and I took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it.'" Achan's confession to doing the very thing was a confession to doing the very thing that God had warned the nation to avoid. Achan confesses the very things that God says would bring harm and trouble upon the camp, coveting and taking possession of that which was under the ban, as we looked at in Joshua 6:18-20. Achan knew God had given the command. There's no doubt about that. Achan knew God had warned of the consequences. And Achan, with a rebellious and hard heart towards God's holiness, chose for himself evil over the worship of God. What do we choose in life? What do we choose in how we live? What do we choose in the values that we hold? Do we choose those things which honor the Lord? The consequence that befell Achan are his fault, and his fault alone. He was the offender. Joshua validates the guilt of Achan, Joshua 7, 22 and 23. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. Behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. They took them from the inside of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. The consequences, the penalty for Achan's sin was intense and it was devastating. This type of penalty from a culture like ours is deemed to be excessive and unreasonable. In a culture like ours, the offender is often portrayed as the victim, and the people harmed by the perpetrator are often overlooked. However, as difficult as the judgment of Achan may feel to our culture, know that what God says he will do will happen. And for that reason, we all ought to know that the great white throne judgment will be a reality. It's not going to be overruled by the laws and the will of man. The rebellion of man against God is not going to thwart God's ultimate day of judgment. People can say what they want in relationship to God. They can shake their fist in his face. They can stamp their feet. They can yell and scream at God. But ultimately, for everyone's name that is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are going to appear at the great white throne judgment with God as their judge. And it will be a terrible and awful thing, just as it was a terrible and awful thing for Achan and his family. And right now there should be going through our minds a list of people that says, I don't want them to experience that. I don't want them to be at that place. I don't want them to stand before God without the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray harder, witness better. I'm going to be more mindful of those that I love that are going to be lost if I don't do something about it. It's a real thing. This judgment is portrayed in the life of Achan, and it should be a wake-up call to us that the reality of God's judgment and what he said will be true is going to be true. And we want everyone, as God wants everyone, to not perish, but to be covered under the blood of the Lamb. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who can save. There is no other name under heaven, Acts 4:12, by which a person could be saved. There are those who may think that there are others out there that can provide spiritual benefit. But each of those other individuals leads to a dead-end road and leaves them in a place where they are without Jesus alone for salvation. And we are privileged to know the Father personally. We're privileged to share that relationship with others. Let's do that. Let's do that. Let's pursue that. So as we think about the judgment, it's a terrible and awful thing. If you're with us online, please accept Christ as your Savior. He loves you. God is not willing that any should perish. Your eternity hinges on your faith in God's redemptive plan. Others may present other ways, but that's false doctrine. It's a pathway to destruction. Your eternity hinges on your faith in God's redemptive plan, Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So as the nation of Israel was so warned, so God so warns us, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord. Some things in this passage are not fully explained to satisfy everything I would like to know about what happened that day. But then God really doesn't have to satisfy my understanding. Really the thing that needs to happen in my understanding of what I do know is this. My God is absolutely trustworthy. I know his character. I don't live by blind faith. I know who my Father is. I know the type of being that he is. I know about his attributes. I know about his character. So when somebody tells me I have blind faith, I say, there's nothing blind about my faith. I know whom I believed in, and I know that he is able to keep that which I've, to guard that which I've given to him until that day. I cringe, though, in reading about the severity of judgment brought down upon Achan and his family because it's such a sorrowful and painful thing. And I realize I'm not righteous, omniscient, or holy, so my faith has to be in trusting God, even though I do not understand everything that happens. So from the finiteness of my mind, some facts that are revealed to us concerning Achan's judgment is this. Number one, the consequence of Achan's sin is consistent with what the nation of Israel, the 2.5 tribes, said would happen for anybody who disobeys the commandment of Joshua. Remember back in Joshua 1, 16 through 18. And they answered Joshua saying, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we have obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord God be with you, as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your commandment and does not obey your word and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So the nation of Israel understood the rebellion that could occur and what it could cost the nation because they'd been through that and they'd wandered through 40 years of the wilderness and they did not want to repeat that history. And so the nation itself and its warriors had delivered to Joshua a message is that we're not going that route again. Somebody rebels against your word, you being the appointed leader, and us understanding that God is directing us through you, and they disobey you, we're going to count that as disobeying God, and they are going to lose their life. The nation understood by consequence what it meant to disobey the Lord. So Achan's punishment really had been predetermined by the nation even before the conquest had begun. Second, Achan's sin was not a victimless sin. His evil decision affected the whole nation of Israel, the 36 Israelite soldiers who lost their lives, 36 families who have lost loved ones. On top of that, the entire nation had lost the blessing on God. And on top of that, they would stand helpless before their enemies. Achan's sin was felt by the nation, and it hindered the progress of the whole nation to the promised land that God wanted to give to his people. Third, a lesson that we all need to learn. Large or small, all sin is a heinous act before a holy God. You believe that? Theory, I'm sure we all do. In practicality, do we believe that? In our culture, we judge the seriousness of sin by its perceived personal, relational, and social impact. However, God judges sin differently than our errant culture. All sin is an offense to the holiness of God, and it is by His righteous standard and for His righteous purpose that sin is dealt with. Remember, it is Achan who disobeyed God. Achan is the guilty party who refused to repent even when given a whole night to consider his actions before the Lord. His rebellion would be judged, and his rebellion infected so many others, including that of his family. So let me wind down here. Regarding Achan, Joshua 7, 25 and 26. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they buried them with the fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stone that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. It appears, and I cannot be certain, that Achan's family participated in violating the ban. Somehow these items got into the tent and under the tent, and I can't help but think that they escaped the notice of those who dwelled with Achan. And I'm not really sure how it works out. This is part of the story I wish I knew more about, but there appears to be some culpability on the part of the family for regarding the forbidden things. But be certain of this: the judgment of God is right and true. Always. Always. And sin will be dealt with. For us, we can choose to have our sins washed away on the cross, or we can appear before God according to our own works at the great white throne judgment. I want to encourage. I want to plead. I want to beg you to consider Jesus, to consider the salvation that He has offered, so that we do not end up in the place of judgment as Achan and his family did. Jesus, He is the resurrection and the life. No man shall come to the Father but through Him. There is one way and one way only. If you choose any other way than that, if you decide upon any other religious track than that, that's all it is. It's a religious track. It does not lead to the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your truth. Sometimes it's hard and it's harsh. And even some of it that is painful to us. But You are consistent, and You have revealed the truth. You have told us what is, and You told us what's going to happen, and You told us how to find eternal life. You have provided the pathway to eternal life. You have made the path of escape. And I would pray that for every ear that hears this message, that the Spirit of God would bear witness with their spirit, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that every ear that would hear this, that they would fall to their knees and confess Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And as we conclude our service here today, we that are redeemed, we want to say thank You. We want to say thank You, Lord, for a salvation that we did not earn, for a salvation that we did not deserve, that a salvation that has been given as a free gift to us, but has been costly to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.